I would now ask for your careful attention to Andrew Johnson as he talks to us about a common sense view of religion.
Well, good evening, everybody. It seems to me that tonight we've got to talk about common sense and we've got to talk about religion. And it's always best to have, as it were, a working definition of what we mean. And we'll start off with common sense. It's the sort of thing that we know what it means, but I looked it up in a couple of dictionaries that I got at home. The first one said practical wisdom and understanding, and the second one sort of said it in a few more words, the basic level of practical knowledge and judgment that we all need to help us live in a reasonable and safe way. We have the expression, don't we, that you've not got the sense that you were born with, the common sense, when somebody does something that is silly. So common sense is that sort of practical wisdom that we all need, and we gain as we're growing up experience from our, we take it in through our different senses, and as we get a little bit older, hopefully we gain in wisdom and understanding and common sense as to life as it's happening around us. Let's take a few simple examples. We think about what we have seen and heard to help us make sense of life. And there are many experiences every day where we try to exhibit good common sense. Now, it's a very useful thing, is that the cooker? Or a cooker, as we say in Rochdale. It's very dangerous, though, if you don't have some common sense. It's fit for purpose, but it's the person who's using it, isn't it, that is the danger. And you've got to have some common sense, and especially when there are children near, turn the pan handles in, etc., being very careful, so that we try and demonstrate and teach to our children common sense where ordinary everyday objects are concerned. Take this one. Did you hear, it's a bit ago now, where some firemen went into a big laundrette and they must have had a rush of blood to the brain where they decided that they'd climb inside the tub of the tumble dryer and close the door, turn it on, and then using their mobile phones, video their colleagues as they were going round, I ask you, in the tumble dryer. And then put the little video on YouTube or whatever you do these days. It's getting past me at the moment. And then, surprise, surprise, they were reprimanded by their senior officers for doing such a thing and, you know, sort of showing it on the internet. Where was the common sense, especially, you know, if little children saw this and decided that they were going to imitate such a stupid thing? They weren't showing good common sense. And you get a little bit more now, and I suppose you need a little common sense. It's not exactly rocket science, is it? But you need some common sense in order to operate machinery and to be able, as I say, to instill into our youngsters some common sense about ordinary, everyday things, some practical wisdom so that they can grow and survive in today's world. Without it, we would place ourselves in constant danger. And this was a little cutting from the local paper from back in the winter time, where the police were urging motorists to show some common sense. The police issued a common sense code to motorists. And we've all done this, I suspect. On a winter's morning, there's ice on the windscreen, you start the engine, you get out, and you go back into the house, either to get the spray or some hot water, and then somebody jumps in your car and steals it, and it was happening. I don't think it was Rochdale, but it might have been happening somewhere else. And the police were urging drivers to show some common sense, and also taking precautions when frost and snow comes to be prepared. So are we all there now with the idea of common sense? But what about religion? Well, out came the two dictionaries again. The belief in and reverence for a supernatural power. That supreme power would be regarded as the creator and governor of the universe. So we tend to have the idea that religion is something to do with worshipping God. Now that definition might have been good years and years and years ago, but it isn't adequate today, is it, where religion is concerned? Because whenever people spend a lot of time doing things, we tend to talk in terms of it being their religion. Football. You can spend an awful lot of time supporting your club. It's a form of religion, isn't it? You're so keen, you're so bound up, you're so interested in this subject. You're extremely enthusiastic about it. You follow your team religiously. But there's also another form of religion, isn't there? Shopping is a religion for a lot of people. And churches aren't full, but the Trafford Centre will be full tonight, won't it? And the Meadow Hall will be full tonight with people shopping. They're extremely enthusiastic about it and spending hours and money doing it. So, why has there been this change from worship and religion being associated with the Almighty to now us spending time and effort on other things? Why the change? 200 years ago, generally people were more religious. They believed in God. But it seems to me that there are two things that have happened in the last 200 years or thereabouts that have undermined people's view of the Bible and their belief in a divine creator of the heavens and the earth. The theory of evolution is one thing. The way that started to gain hold and now is, as it were, the accepted religion, as it were, rather than creation, it is now, as it were, the accepted belief, not a theory, but a belief, that we're all here by chance. And there was also another group of people, roughly round about the same time, who have this very important name of being the school of the higher critics, who read through the Bible, and these were church people, I ask you, who read through the Bible and started to, as it were, cut out huge sections because they thought, well, this couldn't have possibly happened, and that's far-fetched, and that person could never have existed. And again, confidence in the Bible has been undermined. So religion has suffered a decline in today's world. And people today would say, I ask you, is it common sense to believe in God? And if we talk about it, they usually come up with this sort of simple sentence, I've never seen God, so I don't believe in him. It's not common sense to believe in something you've never seen. And that might sound reasonable, to not believe in something you've never seen. But just hold on a minute. Is it common sense to dismiss God? We've never seen him. Or should we still be believing in a divine creator of the heavens and the earth? Let me give you a couple of examples to show that you need not necessarily see somebody, but you can certainly believe in them. And this is the first example. And that picture has a striking resemblance to one of the Iredale brothers, but it isn't, I rest assured. A burglar breaking in. They don't tend to write you a letter saying, by the way, I'm coming on Friday evening. Burglars don't tend to work like that, even in Rochdale. But if they're not very clever, they tend to leave fingerprints. And we were burgled. We had a burglar at home, and also when we'd been married a few years, we had a burglar in the home where we're living now. We never saw that burglar. But that, did that mean that the burglar didn't exist? The evidence was clear to be seen that as soon as you opened the door, everything was in an absolute mess. And it usually isn't in a mess. And of course, oh, you are slow. But of course, the police had to be called and fingerprint teams came and dusted over the door handles, this, that and the other. We never saw that burglar. That burglar was never arrested. But that doesn't mean to say that he never existed. Now, another example from literature, the example of Robinson Crusoe. You know the story that he thought he was a castaway on a desert island with his gramophone record and 8 records. And one day, there on the seashore, was a footprint. And it obviously wasn't his, comparing his size of foot with what was there. So he knew that he was not alone. The person who'd done that, who'd made the footprint, he didn't see that person initially. But that didn't mean to say that because he hadn't seen him, he didn't exist. Obviously he exists. Somebody had made a footprint. And then the story unfolds, doesn't it? Where he meets up with Man Friday, etc. So, is it common sense to say, I've never seen God, therefore I don't believe in him? Hopefully these two examples will illustrate that it is reasonable to believe in somebody, even though you've never seen them, because of the fingerprints or the footprints or whatever that they leave behind as evidence of their existence. Now, this is a fairly well-worn path, this argument that I'm going to use now, but I think it's very, very reasonable. And hopefully you recognise that that is a photograph of the inside of the workings of an old clock, an old timepiece. And if I was to suggest to you that all those cogs and wheels and springs and all the mechanism, the intricate mechanism of that old clock had just sort of come together by chance, well, it's totally unreasonable, is it? Isn't it? It would be... It's common sense to say, well, somebody has designed that. It's fit for purpose to keep accurate time. And a lot of intelligent design has gone into that sort of thing. And then you look at ourselves and the way that our bodies, at the intricate mechanisms of our bodies, is so much more superior to that primitive sort of mechanism. And yet we're quite happy, or some people are quite happy, to say that, well, we've just accidentally come together, as it were. When we would never dream of saying that that's just happened by blind chance. Take another simple example. Everybody happy that that's a house? It's obviously not a multi-story car park, is it? The person who has designed that, the architect who has designed that, has been given the brief that the person wants a house, not a supermarket. And the architect has designed a house. It's been designed fit for purpose for people living in it. The things made tell of their maker. So an architect has done some work, an intelligence has designed, and then somebody else has come along and built, as a result of reading the plans, a building that everybody can recognise as a house for people to live in. The world around us is evidence of the Creator's existence. I say it's common sense to believe in the Creator's existence. Whilst this quotation is taken completely out of context, which we should never do, the apostle in the letter to the Hebrews is talking as a warning to the people that he was writing to and to us that about the life of Moses in comparison with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, how that Moses was a servant in God's house, whereas the Lord Jesus is the Son in God's house. He just simply says, for every house is built by someone. Well, obviously it is. But the builder of all things is God. It's common sense. Now, a few months ago, there was a really interesting series on the television. It was either called The Rare Earth, or that was one of the last programmes, the World, or the whatever. I can't think exactly what the title was, but the last programme in the series was called, the programme was called The Rare Earth. And this person, it was absolutely marvellous what this scientist was saying, that taking all the requirements of life, the chances of finding another planet like our own, scientists now are giving up, or some of them are giving up, the hope of ever finding another planet, because the requirements are so many in order that life can exist. And happily, our planet has all those right requirements all coming together. And so the program was called The Rare Earth. Not that that scientist was saying that God had done these things, but watching it, it was absolutely exciting to be able to see somebody, not a Christadelphian, but somebody who was saying, well, we need this, we need this, we need that. And isn't it fortunate that this earth has all those requirements coming together? Take, for example, we need light energy from the sun. Now that the universe has millions of stars, but you've got to get the right kind of star. We're very particular. We need the right one. And fortunately, isn't it lucky of Earth that it's got the right kind of sun? It's a nice middle-aged, middle-sized sun with a middle-of-the-range band of radiation. Boy, we're lucky, you know, living on Earth. Many stars emit too much radiation or too little light to sustain plant life. Or other stars flare up at intervals, resulting in the Earth being alternately scorched and frozen. Our sun is just right, said this person on this television programme about our rare Earth. It is lucky, you know, that we're here on this planet now, having all these requirements, and we're here and we've got them. Our sun is just the right kind. We've got to be the right distance. Any volunteers want to go to Mercury or Venus? No astronaut is volunteering to go to those two planets, I tell you, because they're too close to the sun and the atmosphere is not right on both of those. Take a view of Earth from space, and planet Earth stands out, doesn't it, as being full of life, teeming with it. You don't make that mistake looking at the other planets. We've got to be the right distance, though. Just a bit nearer and our seas would boil, and further out and the Earth would be a frozen wilderness. We also have the right kind of orbit, which is very nearly a circle, again, so that an equal sort of range of temperatures is experienced by the Earth throughout the course of the year. We're lucky, aren't we, that we're living on Earth. Now, Sir Isaac Newton, who's got to be possibly one of the best scientists, said atheism is so senseless. We're talking about common sense. He says atheism is so senseless. When I look at the solar system, I see the Earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. So he is saying also that it's common sense to believe in a divine creator. Third and last example, though, the list of lucky requirements that we've got on this planet, well, the list could go on and on, but I'll just finish with this one. We've got to have the right kind of rotation in order to have day and night. Most planets rotate much slower, more slowly than ours. Mercury takes 59 of our days to rotate. 59 days to rotate upon its axis. Venus takes 243 days to rotate. So, imagine, said the scientist, a world where the day and night each lasted for hundreds of hours. Imagine having to go to work for hundreds of hours. And it also has a bearing, doesn't it? Not just on us, but on the animal creation. On Earth, we have just the right length of day and night to give us a moderate temperature range, as we've mentioned, with the turning of the Earth, the right sort of rotation. Now, I've been deliberately using this word luck, and I've been told off. My mother heard this talk and says, you shouldn't have been talking, we don't believe in luck. And I just thought, well, wait a minute, you know, sort of. It isn't luck, is it? It's the divine providence of Almighty God who has designed these things, like an architect designs a house with intelligent design. And just consider the wisdom and the knowledge and the power to be able to do all these things, to bring them together so that, like the mechanism of that old clock, everything works together. And we know this, don't we, today, where mankind just, as it were, alters something here and it has an effect all over the place, because it's all working together. So scientists cannot help being impressed by the extraordinary collection of lucky coincidences affecting life on Earth. If only they could just take that step of faith. They are having to show faith, but it's showing faith in blind chance. But faith in the Almighty, I would suggest to you, is common sense. Many scientists admit that it simply cannot be a matter of luck, because the odds against that are so enormous. Common sense tells us that there must be a creator. Now, I want you to open your scriptures at our introductory reading, Psalm 19. And in this psalm, it's roughly divided into two parts. And the two parts really could be summarised by the Word of God. The first part is about the Word of God in creation. If we looked at Genesis chapter 1, the key word is, and God said. And his words go out with power. When he says something as a result of his mind thinking about these things, having a plan and a purpose, like an architect, when he says, let there be, there is, because his words are full of power and full of wisdom to be able to bring all these things together so that they work together in a marvellous way. The first part is about God in creation and his word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Remember the illustration of the burglar? We never saw the burglar, but the fingerprints were there as a testimony to that person's existence. And God's fingerprints have been left for all to see. Now, the next couple of verses are a little bit difficult. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And I thought, you're not going to understand that, because we need to look at alternative translations in order for a little bit more help as to what those two verses mean. So, this is an alternative translation. It says, day unto day doth pour forth speech, and night unto night doth breathe out knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words. Unheard is their voice, Yet through all the earth hath gone forth their voice, and to the end of the world their sayings. There's a lovely ambiguity about this. The sun, the moon, the stars, they don't say anything, but they are saying something. As a constant and daily reminder, the sun by day and the moon by night. Nowhere on this earth can you avoid the sun and the moon. They are a constant, daily and nightly witness. Everywhere upon this planet, they might not say something, but they're shouting out loud. Yet through all the earth hath gone forth their voice, and to the end of the world their sayings. So if we would just open our eyes and see, whether it's in the natural world, or as I said, in the intricacies of the human body, it is common sense to believe that these things have been invented, created, designed by an intelligent designer. That's the word of God in creation. But that doesn't stop there, because it's all been kept going since day one, if we might use that expression. Not just created and then left, but sustained by that word. Every moment, if he was to withdraw his power, we'd all die. So it's a constant sustaining of this planet as well. And the word doesn't stop there, verse 7. It has now been written down, but is still as powerful. For the law, or the teaching of the Lord, is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. The Bible tells us that all of us were created in the image of God, but we slipped. But the word of God can recreate us, as it was powerful in the beginning, and it is, as it is powerful now in sustaining this creation. It is as powerful, if we let it, in our lives, to recreate us into the image of God, that we might then be members of his family. Come to Romans chapter 1, where the apostle uses a similar argument. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, no man or woman can hide and say, I've never seen God, therefore I do not believe in him. He says you are without excuse. You cannot use that argument. Verse 18, for the wrath, the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, these are Bible words, and we've got to, as it were, unpick them. God is angry with those who, having been created in his image, are denying his existence. That is roughly ungodliness. Godliness is like trying to be like God. He created us in his image. Ungodliness is turning away from him and denying that he exists. Once you do that, though, you open up the consequences of the next word. For to deny his existence leads inevitably to unrighteousness. What is right is what God intended. But people who deny God's word, who are ungodly, slip in the way that they live their lives. They become unrighteous, even though they hold or have a knowledge of the truth. It is suppressed, it is held down, even though the evidence is shouting out loud. Verse 20, let me quote a modern version for verse 20. It says in the Authorized, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me quote the English Standard Version. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So there is a general revelation of God in the natural world, and there is a special revelation of God in His Word. And that is why we urge ourselves to read God's Word day by day, so that we might be made wise unto salvation. Now, my time is running out, but just to whet your appetite, just to show that it is common sense to believe not only in the existence of God, but also the reliability and the truth of His Word, on other occasions, not now, it would be possible to take any of those topics and to show evidence that confirms the truth of God's Word beyond reasonable doubt. Archaeology and the digging up of things from the past that show that the people that the higher critics said, oh, couldn't possibly have ever existed, did exist. Nebuchadnezzar, the classic example in the book of Daniel. Oh, Daniel made it up. Nebuchadnezzar existed. He stamped his name on the bricks of which the temples were built in Babylon. Manuscript evidence, both from the Old and the New Testament, absolutely fascinating, but I resist the temptation of talking about it. The internal harmony of God's Word, from page one to the last page, that shows that man could never have written this book if they had wanted to. And then fulfilled prophecy regarding nations, people, but primarily the people of Israel, and we're living in the 60th year of them going back to the land and of the establishment of the state of Israel. You are my witnesses, says God, and the nation of Israel going back is a marvellous sign of evidence that we can believe and have confirmation and trust in God's word. Now, at the start, we talked about common sense. We also talked about religion. It's interesting where the etymology of the word religion, to see where it comes from, but it's a lovely idea of something being done again. Redone. And the word is associated with like ligature, something used in tying or binding, ligaments from the medical profession, bones to other bones being connected to form a joint. It's something that is being tied up again, rebound, because it had come undone. And we have become undone before our Heavenly Father. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan found that wounded man and he bound up his wounds. And this is what God wants to do in our lives. The Word of God is perfect. It can convert, it can restore our souls. And a similar word is to reconcile. And again, the etymology is interesting as you look at where it's come from, sorry. To reconcile, it implies that it has been previously one, but now has become severed, and God wants us to be reconciled to Him. He created us in His image initially. We slipped, but by the power of His Word, by His working in our lives, by prayer and by reading of these things, we can be bound up together with Him, and our lives can be then at one with Him and with the Lord Jesus. This is what He wants us to do, and this is the common sense approach that I'm going to leave you with now, and this lovely quotation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which talks all about the work of the Lord Jesus. And the fact that through baptism, we can become a new creation. God created in the beginning. It's reasonable. It's common sense to believe in a divine creator, an architect, a superior intelligence behind all these things. But we slipped. But He's given us an opportunity to be recreated in the image of the Lord Jesus, a new creation. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That was what Paul did. It was his service his ministry, to preach the gospel of rebinding to God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He's prepared to forgive us our sins and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, that we might be one with him again. And the glorious hope, the forgiveness of sins and the return of the Lord Jesus, and this world renewed as it was initially created in the beginning. It's going to be like that again, and the invitation is to you and to me that we might share in that new creation. It starts here, but it's going to be worldwide when it's ultimately finished, when Jesus returns. The common sense view of religion. We know what common sense is. It's about time we showed that common sense that we were born with and start to read these things for ourselves. God's invitation, God's word that is powerful in our lives, that we might come back to him and be rebound in him with this tremendous life now and the glorious future when the Lord Jesus returns. Thank you. Oops.